Morning.
I'm sure that you're going to have some extra time for the break this morning. So I'll make sure that I will stop on time so that everybody can get the break that everybody is looking forward to. This morning, I want to bring your attention a very simple story that we find in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's Gospel chapter 8, starting from verse 23 to 27. You know that I'm not going to, there may not be any doctrinal exposition from this portion. My intention is to just to go over this little portion of scripture to have an understanding of a simple truth and also a life application from this particular portion. So I will read from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, starting in 23. And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I was reading from New King James Version, and verse 27, King James Version says, "What manner of man is this?" That is the focus and the that I want to bring out this morning from this portion. What manner of man? The disciples was amazed about seeing this particular miracle or this incident. They were wondering, what manner of man is this? And before I get into this portion, we can I want to go to the events of that particular day leading up to this event. And as we know, wherever Jesus went, always a great multitude followed him. Verse 1 of chapter 5 we read, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Verse 1 of chapter 8, again we read, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. I would imagine that many of them might have come as mere spectators to see this wonderful person and to hear from him, to see his miracles and healing of the sick. But some have come with a definite need in their life, like the leper that we see the account in verse 2 and 3. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Again, we see the healing of centurion's servant in verse 5 onwards. And then verse 14, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law we read. Then we come to verse 16, we read like this, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick." After this series of events, he must have been really tired. So in verse 18, he commanded his disciples to depart to the other side. This is where I want to focus, starting our account from verse 23 onwards. Verse 24, we read that suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. This, you know that this was no ordinary tempest or wind. You know that the disciples, these disciples were very aware of the conditions of the Sea of Galilee. And this storm was no ordinary storm. This was, here it says that a great tempest, a great wind, the disciples may have never seen before. That was the fierceness of this tempest. First of all, we see a stormy sea here. Now we think of our own life. We can think of typical of sea of life in our own life. Storms of adversity, storms of trial, storms of temptation, and storms of difficulty, and so on and so forth. So when verse 23, we see the disciples followed Christ into the ship. One thing that we want to make sure to make a special attention here, that the presence of Christ with them in the ship did not give them immunity from the storm. Many times as Christians, we wonder why certain things happen to God's children. We see the lives of Joseph, David, Job, Elijah, Paul, and many others in the pages of Scripture. God has a definite plan and purpose in each and every one of these men's life. So we can also assure the same God who has a plan and purpose for each and every one of our life as well, whether we recognize it or not. The disciples learned in the storm the things that they could never have learned otherwise. Many times he could experience the sweetness of his presence, even though we may have to go through some stormy experiences. Some have gone through the stormy experiences in life. Some may be right now in a stormy experience in their life. Some will be in that kind of condition in the days to come. None of us are immune from this experience, the stormy experiences of our life. I always believe that nothing happened accidentally in God's sight. He always had a definite purpose in whatever the Lord does. In verse 18, he gave command. We read that he gave command to depart to the other side. He did not say that to go into the bottom of the sea, but to the other side. The one who could foresee the end of the journey from the beginning and their safe arrival was guaranteed by his words. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we saw the stormy sea. Second, we see the sleeping master in verse 24. We see his perfect humanity. He was a perfect man as well as a perfect God. Both found perfect expression in him. He was a man like you and me, but sinless. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, he knew no sin. Peter says he did no sin. And John the Apostle, who knew the Lord in an especially intimate way, adds his testimony in 1 John, in him there is no sin. Even his enemies could not find any fault in him. We know that one of the thieves said to the other, we indeed justly for receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing wrong. Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Centurion, seeing the natural calamity, said, truly, this was the Son of God. So we see that he has any perfection. He is a perfect man, no blemish in him. And he is a perfect man, so that is the reason he could save me and you. And we are redeemed people because of his sinlessness. And again, we see the humanity And in John chapter 6, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, we read. In Mark, we read, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And John says, we read, he was thirsty. What a humanity we see in him. Then we see Jesus' apparent neglect for the disciples' safety. The Lord's purpose, as in all cases, the trial is to test the reality of their faith, love, and obedience. And we read the trial of Abraham, very familiar portion in Genesis chapter 22. We read, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. We know without any question, Abraham implicitly obeyed the command of God. I can only imagine that if it were you and I, what would have been our response? This is not in the scripture, but I in my mind, I often think that we would have reminded God about all the promises that he has made to Abraham. God, didn't you promise that I will make you a great nation? I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God, this must have been a mistake. But we don't read any of such questions from Abraham. No wonder he is called the father of faith. Abraham has won the victory over his trial. In the book of Job, we read the great trial of Job. God allowed him to go through it. Satan touched his possession, his household, his family, finally his own body. Everything and everyone was against him, even his own wife. And listen to the words of the great man of God uttered. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a man of God, and what a victory over his trial. Then we see the disciples' distress. In verse 25, they came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. We see one of the shortest prayers here. And this, their cry, their prayer was very brief and very, very much to the point. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Going down to verse 26, we read again this rebuke of the Savior. He asked, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Talking about faith, we read earlier about the, we talked about the leper. He had great faith. That is why he could ask the Lord, told the Lord that if you are willing, you can make me clean. You think of his faith in him. He knew that the Lord could heal him. And yes, the Lord did heal him. Then the centurion's faith, and he even the Lord commended the faith of the centurion. And we see that in verse 10 of chapter 8, read, great faith, he said. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. But what the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Look at the faith that this centurion had. He was not a rabbi, he was not a disciple, he's only a soldier, and he said, only a word would do it. We understand his mighty power, and just a word that will do. When Jesus heard it, he marveled at his words, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He talked about this centurion's faith, a great faith, and at the same time, the Lord was asking his own disciple who had been with him for all this time, why are you fearful, oh you of little faith? We remember the story of Apostle Thomas. After Jesus had been resurrected, he revealed himself first to Mary Magdalene, as we remember. Then same day evening, the first day of the week, Jesus came and stood in the midst of the disciples and said to them, "Peace be unto you." But in John chapter 20, verse 24, we read that Thomas was not with them at that time. When the disciple explained to him what had happened, Thomas could not believe them. But 8 days later, when Thomas was also with them, Jesus came again and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." At this time, Thomas could see his greatness and acknowledge him as his Lord and his God. In Hebrews we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Coming back to our portion, how could the ship sink with the Creator in it? The poor disciples forgot for a moment that this is indeed the very Creator of the sea and the rest of the universe. Dear believers, most of us are swift to condemn these disciples, but think for a moment about us. How many times we also have forgotten the greatness and the majesty of our Savior. We see the glimpse of his greatness in Colossians chapter 1. We often read this even on the remembrance meeting. Read from verse 15 to 19, which reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." One writer says, "No other passage in the New Testament more fully set forth the eternal glory of the pre-existent, omnipotent, exalted and eternal Son of God than the portion that we have just read. What a great Savior we have." Again in verse 26, "He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea." We see the rebuke and the Lord rebuking the storm. What was the result? A great calm. We know the storm of God's wrath against his sin was exhausted upon the divine substitute at Calvary, who purchased our peace by his precious blood. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you are healed." Psalm 22, the familiar portion we often read, even in the remembrance meeting, we hear the great cry of our Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for Psalm 69, Read, save me, O God, for waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Again, in Psalm 88, we read, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Isaiah 53, the same, the familiar portion again we read, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. In all these portions we read that our Lord had gone through these stormy experiences so that our troubled soul could enjoy calmness and peace. The hymn writer says, he is perfect peace, the future all unknown, Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Another aspect of his glory is, glorious one, we read that also is a very familiar portion in Philippians chapter 2. We read, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is not the end of the story. I always enjoy this when I read this portion. I always enjoy the other portion. We read about his humiliation, but we see his exaltation. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, for things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, right, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, if we see the disciples' amazement, they said, what manner of man is this? We know Jesus had been with them all this time, but they could not fully understand and acknowledge his greatness. All those who have seen the Lord, had a glimpse of him, could only wonder, what manner of man is this? The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 6, we see when he saw the holiness of God, the Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We see, Apostle, that at the trial of our Lord, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord turned and looked at him. The Peter remembered the words of the Lord. He had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just a look at him. Just a look from the Savior. That's all it took. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. We think of Saul of Tarsus. When he had a vision of him on the way to Damascus, all what he could say was, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? We think of Job. We think of him earlier. We think of Apostle Thomas. Then Apostle John, when we come to the book of Revelation, we see him, his greatness there. And he saw in the vision his greatness, I can also read that portion in chapter 1. Apostle John saw him as a when he comes as a judge, how is he going to look like? Not as a feeble man, not as a man who came the first time as a savior. We read many portions of scripture this morning about the Lamb of God. Yes, indeed, he was the Lamb of God. John said when he saw him passing by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But he is not going to come as a lamb or a savior, but he is going to come as a judge. Revelation chapter 1, we read, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden stands, and in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like the brass as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." See, he is going to come as a judge. What? When he saw this sight, what did John do? All he could do was, when he saw him, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." What else anyone could do if you have a glimpse of him and his greatness? Revelation chapter 1, we read of him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. What manner of man is this? The one who did not have a place to be born in this world. The one who spoke with authority at the age of 12. The one who turned water into wine. The one who walked on water. The one who fed thousands upon thousands. One who healed the sick and raised the dead. The one who wept at the tomb of Lazarus. The one who kept silent before Pilate. The one and the only perfect man who ever walked on the face of this earth. The one who carried a heavy cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary for each one of us. The one who uttered the words, "It is finished." The one who was buried in a borrowed tomb. But that was not the end of the story. The one who victoriously resurrected on the third day, and also the one who ascended into glory. The one who promised that he will come again to receive his own to himself. John chapter 14, I love this portion. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." What a Savior that we have, the great promise that he has given to us as we live in this world, because of him that we have this great position this morning, and the great hope that we have in him. One day we will be with him for all eternity to come. That is the greatest hope that we have as children of God. Apostle Paul writes in Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from this story? First of all, I think even though the Lord is with us, we will have various stormy experiences in our own life. Trials of temptation, trials of disappointments, trials of sickness, so on and so forth. Second, even though the Lord is with us as believers, we are not immune to the problems of our daily lives. We can experience the calmness of His presence in the midst of our stormy experiences and in life. Then we can rest assured the safe arrival to the other shore. He said, the disciples were assured that He will take them to the other side. We can also rest assured, He will take us to our eternal home for all eternity to enjoy. The ultimate lesson I think we can learn from this story is that Jesus Christ is truly man, yet truly God. May God help us. May God stir our hearts this morning, the thoughts of this Blessed One, and keep wondering like the disciples did, what manner of man is this? Shall we sing that? I think we have time, so shall we hymn that hymn number, Jan, and hymn number 389 in the Red Hymn Book. 389. Then we will pray after we sing the song. Around this table to remember our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what an honor it is, Lord, as feeble creatures like us could come to honor and to worship the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, Lord, and we are so privileged and we are so thankful this morning. Thank you, Father, for the nearness of your presence that we feel in our daily life, in the time of difficulties, in times of stormy experiences of our life. You are there with us, and we pray that thou would continue to help us as we ponder upon him, as we think of him, as we come before him in humble adoration and worship. Our hearts may be drawn to him, Lord, and there may not be anything in our life that may hinder drawing near to you, Lord. We live in a world which is hostile to God and the word of God, but we pray that as a small group of thy people, that we may be able to be ever truthful to you and faithful to you, that we may worship you, we may honor you, we may draw near, and also we may follow you. Help us, each one of us may be drawn to you, Lord, and we pray that each hour and every experience that we have in our life, Lord, we know that you know it all, and some more difficult situations in our life, but we know that the Jesus Christ, the rock, is with us, and he is ever so near to lead us and guide us in every situation of our life. Pray that thou would help us as we take a brief time of fellowship time. We pray that thou would help us as we fellowship one with another, we may enjoy the time together of God's people, that the fellowship may be honoring to you, and it is a blessing to each and every one of us. We pray that thou would continue to help us as we live in this most wicked and sinful realm. We give you thanks. We give you all the praise and glory and honor this morning. Ask this prayer in and through the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.